So to get us started, I wanted to invite you to do a simple activity with me. So what we will do is that I will give you this dialogue on the screen, and I want you to guess or give an answer what you think the speaker is saying. Okay, what the speaker is saying. So, for example, imagine a youth goes up to his parents, and then the youth says to the mom and say, "Mom, can I go out with my friends again tonight?" And then the speaker, the mom says, "Every night also go out. If you think this home is a hotel, then you go lah." Okay, so what do you think the speaker is actually trying to say? One, the mom is upset with the son going out again another night. Or two, the mom wants to turn her home into a hotel. So, as you probably can guess, if you read between the lines, the mom is upset with the son. Okay, so you know what I mean, right? So, give you another example that may and may not have happened to me. So, a wife tells the husband, "Where got people shower until the whole toilet can become wet?" Okay, this is what the wife said. So, number one, is the wife trying to learn from her husband the amazing skill in drenching the whole toilet in one shower? Is that what the wife means? Or number two, the wife wants the husband to be more careful when he's showering. Okay, so from these two very simple examples, I think you kind of get the point that it is important for us to listen well. If you want to grow closer to someone, if you want to deepen your relationship with somebody, it's important you listen well. Don't just listen and hear what you want to hear. You should hear what the speaker is trying to tell you. Then I pose a question for all of us, including myself. Then are we actually listening to the most important person in our lives, the most important relationship? In other words, what does Jesus say about himself? Are we listening to him? Are we hearing him well? Because if we don't hear him well, we're not approaching him, listening to him personally, the problem arises that we simply created a caricature. We just create an image that kind of looks like Jesus, but not really who Jesus is. And this can happen in many ways, but I dare suspect that the main way it happens is when we don't hear from Jesus himself. We don't see what he's trying to tell us from his word. When we don't hear from him as we speak to him in prayer, do we actually hear Jesus for what and who he says he is? Because Jesus is near, Jesus is here, and Jesus hears. So as we approach this text again, maybe something that we have read before, I hope to challenge us, are we hearing Jesus? Come, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that, Lord, as we come before you today, Lord, we can lay all our distractions at your feet, that we come before you because you are our Lord and Savior, that Jesus truly paid the penalty for our sins. So, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word for us, soften our hearts to hear your truth, and even rebuke us, Lord, in areas that we need to change. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in case you do not know what we've been doing in church, we are going through the Gospel of Mark, and I would like to do a very quick recap. And again, I want to reinforce our theme verse. And by now, I am sure you all memorized, but it's from Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So maybe, I'll give you a chance. I'll just blank out a few words, okay? And from this verse, maybe we can read together what Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says. Okay, have confidence, okay? We read it together. 1, 2, 3. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Very good. So this, again, you're going to see in today's passage, how Jesus truly came to serve. And last week, remember Pastor Lawrence shared with us about the healing of this woman, Syrophoenician woman, and her daughter had been possessed. So you can look in Mark chapter 7, yes, in verse 24. And you can see that this text actually is not an easy text to tackle, but I think Pastor Lawrence did a fantastic job. And he reminded us that God's mercy, God's gospel is for all people. That Jesus is near, is here, and Jesus here. So now we go on to the next passage and notice that Jesus again is reinforcing that he is here with us. So with your Bibles open, you can look at verse 31 and 32. If not, you can look at the screen as well. But I'll just encourage you have your own Bibles, you can open and look at it and see how, again, the passage starts very familiar to us, but I think it's telling us an important thing about Jesus. So verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. Okay, so here again, when you see places mentioned in the Bible, you can find it in the real world. Okay, this happened in history. So if you have a study Bible, okay, you can't really see, but that rectangular square, if you have a study Bible or a map of the biblical times, that's actually where Jesus walked and where Jesus is now ministering. And then he is here healing a deaf and mute man or a man with a speech impediment. Okay, and then when you first encounter this, maybe like me, you read this passage, hey, another miracle. Quite normal, that it happens all the time, right? We read in the Gospel of Mark, all the Gospels. But maybe I'd like to kind of suggest to you there's something else going on, a deeper spiritual meaning going on. And there's this, I feel, a spiritual undercurrent that is going on. So remember when we read in our responsive scripture reading from Isaiah 35, and then Ting Ling asked you to focus on verse 5 and 6. So let me highlight to you again. In verse 5 and 6, when this is talking, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of God and this son, suffering servant. He says a few things will happen. For example, in verse 5, the ears of the deaf unstopped, means the deaf can hear. And then you go to verse 6, and I highlight there. It says that the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, it actually talks about this Messiah figure who can make the deaf hear again and the mute or those who cannot speak, speak again. Now, isn't it interesting that these are the exact two miracles that Jesus is now performing? So what if Mark is actually suggesting to us, hey, look carefully, don't just read this as a miracle on it and of itself, but there's something else going on that Mark is trying to tell us. And I think the main thing that he's challenging us is again, who is Jesus? He's challenging us again, who is Jesus? Because if you probably know by now, at this point of the Gospels, the disciples, the people, don't really fully comprehend who Jesus is. I think deep down, they're still kind of wishing he's like this military leader, he's going to overthrow the Romans, or he's a very good faith healer or healer of ailments. Maybe he's a good teacher, but I don't think they fully comprehend he is the Lord and he is God, he's the Messiah. I don't think they get that. And I guess when you think about it that way, the challenge that God's word turns on us is challenging us as well. The disciples don't get it. How about us as readers now, here in this century, in Singapore, in the 21st century, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know Jesus personally? Or the scary thing, do you just know what other people have told you about him? If I can kind of like encapsulate simply, someone told me before, God has children, he doesn't have grandchildren. Meaning you cannot say, because my parents are Christian, therefore I'm Christian. It doesn't work that way. Each one of us have to have that personal encounter with Jesus to have him as our Lord and Savior. And for me as a pastor, what scares me is that some of us sitting here, you can hear for many decades, many years, right, what the pastor say over the pulpit, which is great, but then you never really open your Bibles for yourself or actually spend time with God personally, asking him, talking to him, relating with him. You can go on years and years and years, you just hear what people have told you. But have you actually encountered, personally, open your Bible for yourself, actually pray to God, actually come to Jesus yourself, personally, directly? Not just because someone brought you to church, not just because your family, your spouse brought you to church, but because you are here to encounter Jesus. If we don't have a personal encounter with Jesus, what happens? This caricature we have, so I'm just suspecting this is something I grew up with also, you start treating Jesus like a genie. You know what? Who is Jesus? Oh, when I'm in trouble, right? Pray to him lah. Then he will answer my prayer. But when things are going well, never mind lah. Then just do what I need to do. Don't bother Jesus. He very a lot of prayers to answer. Let's just leave him alone. Then what? Problem come again. Better pray. He's like a magical genie that you rub the lamp so that you can get your prayers or your wish fulfilled. Maybe some of us have that mindset. That's who Jesus is. Not really Lord and Savior. But I think in our church, growing up in church, one thing that may also be a temptation is you think that Jesus is aloof, like far away, waiting to punish. Like God is like this man or this father figure just waiting. Oh, you're going to do well. Boah, cane you. I'll punish you. Like just waiting to punish us. He's not personal. He's almost like a judge, someone who is just waiting to catch us doing wrong. And again, the Bible doesn't say that who Jesus is, but deep down, do we have that mindset? God, you're just there waiting to catch me when I do something wrong. You're not loving or caring. And I wonder, these two extremes is not who Jesus is. But again, if we don't have that personal encounter with Jesus through His Word, these might be the dangers we fall into. We think Jesus is like that. Why? Because I kind of heard, I kind of feel like He's like that. But the truth is, Jesus is near, Jesus is here, and Jesus hears. So to correct this caricature of Jesus, let's look on to verse 33 to 35 and see how does Jesus respond to this man who is deaf and has a speech impediment. In verse 33 it says, "And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And his ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly." And the key thing, I'm not sure whether you notice, is easy to overlook, but do you notice that Jesus has this very personal touch with this man? Perhaps people do not want to come close to him, but yet Jesus is the one who actually brought him privately aside, talked to him one-on-one. And I think the amazing thing is that he touched him. And I'm not sure about you, but physical touch is a very powerful tool. And if I can kind of use what Pastor Lawrence has taught me over the years, he says that when you meet like maybe seniors or those who are homebound, you know, a physical touch means such a huge difference to people. To like hold their hand, to be there with them. And somehow Jesus echoes that. He shows that this deaf man, this mute man, there's a private, there's a personal touch to that. And perhaps also, an undercurrent is that he's referring back to the spiritual deafness that we may have. So later on in Mark chapter 9, you will encounter this blind man who has this like two-stage healing. It's like, first he sees men, people like trees, and then he can see clearly. So some commentators, scholars say that, hey, maybe this passage is also kind of having this spiritual undertone, spiritual reference. Maybe Jesus is saying also that his disciples, they are spiritually deaf. They don't really hear Jesus for who he is. They're still hoping that he's like a ruler, a military commander. They don't see him as a suffering servant, Lord and Messiah. And again, could that also be where we are? That we don't hear Jesus for who he says he is because we have not personally spent time with him, encountered him. But the amazing thing, if you ask me, is that even though the disciples still don't get it, the followers still don't get it, the crowd still don't get it, and yet Jesus still graciously addresses their needs. Like he still heals this man who can't talk, who can't hear. Jesus still answers them. And for me, I was trying to dig through, right? Why is there like, he used Aramaic, like epitheta, like why must I say that? So it seems like the monk is trying to bring you into the scene, like, this is really what he say in like their local language. Then Jesus, if you read down there in verse 34, he says he sighed. And I was like, there's this groaning, like there's this very personal engagement that Jesus has. He's very personal. He's with the person. And yet he's also patient with them. Even they don't understand who he really is, he's still there healing, loving them. That is the Jesus we have, who is so long-suffering, compassionate, and patient with us. And it reminds me back when my very first job, okay, in case you don't know already, I was a social worker or counselor in my first job. So if I shared this story before, let me share it again. Because when my first job, almost like 12, 13 years ago, as a social worker, we were dealing with or helping youth at risk. So one thing we had to do is to organize a workshop for these youth, usually boys. So these boys are under probation, they have a tag, some of them are in a boys' home. So they come to our family service center to run workshop for them, learn life skills. So I remember during this workshop, one activity or one task they had to do as a group, right? They had to organize a performance for their family. So what will happen, they will invite their family to come, they'll sit down, then these boys were sing a song for the parents. Like, they ask them what you want to do. They say they want to sing a song. So the day came, they sat down. The parents are sitting in front in our small function room in our family service center. And then they started singing. And honestly, I mean, a bit frank, right? They sang a bit out of tune. They never memorized the lyrics. They were just looking at the words on the paper. Then the guitar also played a bit off, not very professional. Then I'm like, okay lah, like, that's how I felt lah. But then I was amazed when I turned and looked at the parents. The parents were tearing. They were crying. And I was like, I was really very confused. Like, why the mom is tearing? Like, you can see they're very touched, very moved. So I had to ask my supervisor, like, can you help me understand why are they crying? The song is not that touching. Right? It's not like very well-produced song. And then she told me, because for these parents, this is probably the first time they see their children, actually, or their boys, actually doing something good. Because for years and years before that, they cannot control them. They were doing crimes. They were doing bad things. And this was the first time they actually see the boys doing a change, something good for a change. And there's hope that they are going to get better. Even though they're still in the boys' home, they're still under probation, there's this hope that they can get better. And this really struck me because the parents really walk with their children for many years. And I remember when you look at the crowd, right, some of the, like the certain parents, one of the parents don't want to be there. It's a bit like they gave up on the boys, but the other parents stayed there, the mom or the father will stay there, and they were very touched. And I bring this up because when I look at the parents, their long-suffering nature, the love they have for their children, even though the children did bad things again and again, they were still there for them. And this reminded me, isn't it, of Jesus, that even we don't fully understand who He is or we continue to sin, He is there calling us back. And for Jesus, He is God. And He calls us back so that He can forgive us and give us new life. So even though the parents, they give us just a glimpse of what it means that God or Jesus is really loving us, when we don't understand Him, we don't fully understand who He is, He still calls us back to Him. That Jesus is near, Jesus is here, and Jesus hears. And then as we go on to the end of our passage, verse 36 to 37, see how Jesus challenges the assumption of the people. Then Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So here, what is happening? You notice that even after this healing, Jesus tells the people, don't go and tell other people what happened, okay? Just keep it among yourself. But it's a bit humorous here because the more He tells them don't do it, the more they want to do it. Which kind of reminds me of, for some of you grandparents or parents, you tell some children, don't do that, they go and do it. So this is what's happening. And why are they so zealous to proclaim it? Like on the surface, you think, it's good, but they're sharing the gospel, right? They're spreading the news about Jesus. I suspect why Jesus doesn't want them to go and spread what He did is because they are spreading the wrong information of who Jesus is. Most likely what they will do when they go and spread the news is they're telling, hey, this is a very good healer, not that He's the Savior. Or this guy is a very good teacher, not that He's God, the Son of God. So here, again, as we see Jesus telling them, don't spread the wrong information, don't spread the wrong news about Me, I wonder for us, as the Word of God pierces our hearts, are we spreading good news about the real Jesus? Then are we actually going forth as we share the gospel? Are we actually sharing the true gospel? It's even scarier, isn't it, that if we do not have a personal encounter with God, we only hear what people have said about God, then we tell people about this God, and then it doesn't make sense because firstly, you do not know Him. Secondly, you know the wrong thing about Him. I wonder, are we kind of doing that unknowingly? Jesus wants us to share the real Jesus, the real Him, the one that He reveals in His Word. So maybe I give you a very simple example. When I hang out with the seniors in our church, right, one thing I totally enjoy, truly enjoy, is that they know where is the cheap and good food. Must be cheap and good. And I tell this humorously, but really the seniors really know where all the lobang is, okay? So if you got cheap and good food, right, I love to hear it. But what if you come to me, a senior come to me and tell me, oh yeah, I got this cheap and good place to eat. Then I ask you, oh, you eaten there already? And then you say, no, never tried it in my life. But it's cheap and good. Like part of me will be a bit confused, right? Like, how do you know it's cheap and good? How do you know this is a place I should go? So you can sense the irony, right? Like you want to go somewhere that you recommend, but you have never tried the food there. And I think here the point is, how then do we introduce Jesus to someone whom you don't know? I hope you sense the irony, isn't it? That as we share the gospel, you tell people, I'm Christian. Then they say, oh, who is this Jesus? Have you met him? You say, no, I don't know him, but I heard about him, but I'm a Christian. Can you sense the irony in that? And I think here Jesus again is challenging us about our assumptions. And if really there is a spiritual undertone, is he also challenging our spiritual deafness? Do we hear who Jesus is? Or do we just create an image of what we want him to be? Jesus is near, Jesus is here, and Jesus hears. So if you allow me, what then, who is then is Jesus? It's very simply, Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Simple, right? It's something we hear if you've been in church long enough. But let me break it down for you. Jesus is truly our Lord and Savior. And allow me to go back to our theme verse, which I think captures it so well. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if I can explain the first part, notice to serve and to give his life, is reminding us, isn't it, that Jesus is our Savior. And if you look at the whole biblical story, right, all the way from creation, that God created everything good. Everything was very good when he created man, Adam and Eve, man and woman. But yet, sin entered the world, rebellion, when they took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the whole part from Genesis 3 all the way to probably the start of Gospel of Matthew? Time and time again, God is reminding us there's going to be a Messiah. Someone is going to make things right. Then you look at the person, hey, not good enough. Like King David, commit adultery. Maybe Saul, not good enough. And then you see all these different characters. Is it Moses? Not Moses. Abraham, also not Abraham. You're still waiting for someone to truly save us. And that's where the redemption comes in, that Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one who took our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty of our past, present, and future sins, all because of his love, because of his grace. And we know that because of his death, we are saved. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He's now seated at God's right hand. And we have hope that all the things that we see now that is not good, things that still hurt us, Jesus is coming back to restore everything. So Jesus is Messiah. He's the one that everyone's been waiting for. But also notice, if I can go back, he's also the Son of Man. And this Son of Man title, look down on it. It's actually very significant. It's not only saying that Jesus is humble, he's the Son of Man, yes, but if you look at the book of Daniel, it talks about this title, Son of Man, and it actually refers to this messianic figure, this figure that is almighty, holy. And that's what I think is trying to say, that Jesus is not only Messiah, our Savior, he paid for our sins, but Jesus is also the Lord of our lives. He's not just a genie to save us from our sins or answer our requests. He's also God. He's holy. He's almighty. Jesus is creator. And when we say that he's Lord, that also means that every aspect of our lives are to be surrendered or submitted to him. Whether it's our careers, our finances, our time after we retire, our family, our children, what you want to do with your resources, all these things should be submitted to God. And you're asking God, God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to spend my money? How do you want me to raise my children? How do you want me to use my time? All this means that God is Lord of our lives. And I wonder for us, can we hold this truth that Jesus is not only God, almighty, holy, but he's also Savior, personal, loving, compassionate. And for me, I think one scene that helps me understand, if you ever read C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's like a children's movie or storybook, but you should read it. It's very interesting. At one scene, the children, right, were talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, okay, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're going to meet Aslan. So Aslan is like the lion to, it kind of, it's actually Jesus, but in the story, he's the lion Aslan. And they say that you're going to meet him. And then Lucy says, is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Obviously, if you think about it, you're going to meet a lion, it's quite scary, right? And then Mrs. Beaver replies, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. So Aslan as the lion or as Jesus is actually quite scary. So Susan asked, then he isn't safe? And then Mrs. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And I think that encapsulates very well who Jesus is. Honestly, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, a Lord and Almighty God. He's actually very scary. He deserves to be Lord of our lives. He deserves our total surrender to Him. But yet, at the same time, He's also good. That when we surrender to Him, we know that He will take care of us. That He is caring for us, loving us. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And the interesting thing, if I don't know whether this is comforting to you, as we talk about listening to Jesus, hearing Him well, you know what the more amazing thing, if you flip it on His head? Jesus is also hearing us when we call to Him. That as we hear Jesus well to see who He is, He also opens up His arms. He is also there to hear our requests, our pain, our suffering. Everything that we go through, the trials and challenges, guess what? Jesus is there wanting to hear us, to listen to us, and to be there for us. And I think that's, I hope, is comforting for you, because there's no temptation, no trials, no pain that you are going through that Jesus does not empathize, sympathize, able to understand. And that's why we can come to Him. He's Lord, powerful, and yet He's Savior, close to us. So for maybe some of you, maybe the question, a rebuke is, do you still treat Jesus as a genie? Like, you come on Sundays, it's great, thank you for being here, it's a good thing, but from Monday to Saturday, ayah, never mind, don't bother Jesus, don't need to pray to Him, just ask Him for what you need, then leave Him alone. Again, this is not who Jesus is. He wants to be involved in our entire lives. And secondly, if you grew up a bit like me, I used to think that it's very weird, huh? Jesus is personal. Like, I can understand if God is there, watching over us, but a God who comes close to us, somehow, I found it very hard to accept, but this is exactly who Jesus is. And now there's a tenderness to it, that Jesus comes close to us. He loves us. And just as He healed this man who is deaf, who is unable to speak, there's that personal touch in our lives. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He truly cares, and we are to surrender our lives to Him. So maybe this morning, some of you, either one, you do not know Jesus. Maybe really after so many years coming to church, you have heard about Him. You have heard people talk about Him, but you do not know Him. Do not know Him personally. Maybe today is a time to confess and come to any of the leaders and find out more. How is Jesus really Lord and Savior? And for others of us, maybe this is a kind of refresher, a spiritual renewal. Maybe it's time that we take our walk with the Lord more seriously, to know what it means to surrender our lives, our entire lives to Him. So an encouragement for you, and maybe something practical that you can do. Firstly, next month is, okay, a bit faint, but next month is our prayer emphasis month. So we got a few things lined up. I kind of want to encourage you as we head into August. If you haven't been praying or you want to pray more, maybe something for you to pray about, to think about, that you want to spend time with the Lord. So we have a few things like prayer and praise, a sunset prayer. We're trying to organize also some prayer testimonies. So something to encourage us to spend time with God, to hear from Him. And then if you are really want to do very practical things, can I encourage you to start a devotional journal? A devotional journal. So I'm not sure whether you do this, but what you can do is every night or every day, you have a journal. You open it up, you write down today's date, for example, and then you can start very simple. You just write down what you can thank God for. things that he has done in your life. And just continue this journal every day. You can praise him, you can write down maybe conversations, prayer conversation you had, maybe things that people have said to you to encourage you. You can note it all down. For me personally, if I can share, is I have my wife started this thing called a one-sentence journal. It's, and then this was like 5 years ago. And then after she said every day, right, all she does, right, is she will write down one thing that happened that day. And then she did it for 1 year. And then she said, I don't know why I'm doing this for the first year. I just write, 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 write. And then the second year, she said, now I get it. Because when you write down just this one sentence, God uses it. So she'll write the next year, the same day, and then she'll look back, oh, 1 year ago today, this happened. It can be as simple as, oh, I went to the grocery store, I bought this. But sometimes it's something deeper, like I was really encouraged by the sermon, or I was encouraged by this meeting with a friend. And it reminds you of God's faithfulness and goodness, just from one sentence a day. So however you want to do it, you can try doing this journaling. And after I saw my wife do it, right, I also try. And really, when you look back on how God has worked in your life 1 year ago, it does change your perspective a lot. That you start seeing things differently, hopefully from God's perspective. So something, if you really want to challenge yourself, a journaling. But last but not least, if after this you're going to have prayer, you're going to come to the office at around 10:30. We're also going to discuss a sermon, anything you want to ask or share about. Okay? So in summary, what we have noticed today, Jesus, we kind of want something from Jesus. But number two, even though Jesus answers us, he also, number three, challenges our assumptions. But I guess the main thing to take away is that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. He wants our whole lives, and yet he is good, and he draws close to us. So maybe to encourage you, I would like to kind of share maybe two simple examples of prayer time. So on Wednesdays, we have prayer fellowship. And if you are free, do join us, because there's two prayer warriors that I've encountered that really meant a lot to me. So firstly, there's a church auntie. She said, I cannot say her name anyway, but I affirm her. When I pray with her at one of the prayer fellowships, right, there's this sweetness and tenderness of how she prays. And I remember after she prayed, right, I had to affirm her and say, like, wow, you're really quite a prayer warrior. Because at that moment, as you focus on being with Jesus, right, it's kind of, you felt the presence of Jesus, that this auntie was praying and she's really pouring out her heart truly, authentically before God. And it reminded me that, yeah, when we pray, you're actually telling God, I need you. I cannot do anything without you. And so for one, that is a prayer warrior that really meant a lot to me. And number two, if you remember the late Wan Ji, she is the one who first told me this phrase, Jesus is near, Jesus is here, and Jesus hears. And Wan Ji is another prayer warrior that when I meet her and Elder Sachuan at Bongo, because I'm in Sengkang, right, I cycle to them. And then when Wan Ji prays, it also reminded me again of how Jesus is near to us in prayer. It was a reminder that when we pray, right, you're not just saying words. You're having a conversation with a living God, a person who is there. And just from these two examples, I want to hear who Jesus really is. We also know that Jesus is hearing us. And through these times of prayer, I know, honestly, it can be very tiring, very even painful to pray. But can I just encourage you that also a beauty of spending time with God. There's a beauty to know that when you pray to God, He is hearing you, He's listening to you, and He's with you. So today, whatever struggles you're going through, even if you have spiritual deafness, I would like to encourage you again, Jesus is near, Jesus is here, and Jesus hears. Whatever tomorrow brings, we don't know about tomorrow, but we know who goes before us and who is holding our hand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that Jesus is here, is near, Jesus is here, and Jesus hears. Thank you, God, that you love us. Even though you are the Almighty Creator God, powerful, you will still draw close to us. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.